And just speak through him to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Lou told me to come this way so I don't trip over the cord, and I told him I'll probably forget and go that way at the end. So if I fall down, I was going to get up here and say, "Hi, my name's Gene, and I'm a much more sinner." My mother had 10 kids, and she said I gave her all of her gray hairs. So. Well, this is the first day of Thanksgiving week. We've been singing about Thanksgiving. So I thought, well, I thought, and the pastor assigned me a Thanksgiving theme. David said, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." We're going to see the connection between those things as we look at a few passages. You're going to have to turn with me a little bit, nimble up your fingers. We're going to have to look at a few passages. But we're going to start in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 kind of sets the stage, and we'll get a little bit of a historical background, not only to the scripture, but to the Thanksgiving holiday that we celebrate. Before we do, just let me pray. Let's ask God again to make this time a time of growth for each and every one of us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before the throne of your grace, we come knowing that you have the all-sufficiency for every need represented here this morning. We know, Father, that you have a desire to speak to us through your word. I pray that you'll let nothing in me hinder the message that you would have to come across, that your word would go forth in the power of God the Holy Spirit, that it would drive deep and penetrate into each and every soul with life-changing effect. Above all, Father, our prayer is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory, would be lifted up and exalted, not just in our gathering, but much more importantly in our hearts and in our souls as we grow in grace and the knowledge of him this morning through your word. And these things we pray in his precious name. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of background that you might know about Thanksgiving. I might need to put my glasses on so I can see here. In the autumn of 1621, the Plymouth colony celebrated what we recognize as the first Thanksgiving. They were celebrating a bountiful harvest. The winter before, they had lost some 102 of their members. These were the ones that came across on the Mayflower. 102 of them died of disease or starvation, leaving only 53. How would you like to leave England, come to the wilderness of America, and have two-thirds of your group die of starvation and disease, and you've got 53 people? Now, they didn't have cell phones back in those days. There was no computer contact. They were, in essence, cut off on the isolated shores of this country. And they celebrated because God gave them a good harvest. And some of the Indians, the Wampanoag Indians, joined them, brought some deer to the feast. By the way, we only have two records, two people wrote recording or writing about what happened that week. They didn't celebrate a Thanksgiving Day. They celebrated a week. I'd like to encourage you to expand your Thanksgiving. Stretch it out a little bit. I've always thought Thanksgiving was the best holiday in America, right along with Independence Day. And I've always thought that it should be a week-long celebration. So I try to stretch it out as much as I can, not just for the food, but believe it or not, for the Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was made a national holiday by George Washington on the 3rd of October, 1789, and he designated the 26th of November as the original Thanksgiving Day, and he stated that no people on earth had more cause to give thanks to God than the United States of America, having, of course, just come through the Revolutionary War. But as often happens, you know, kind of like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were to celebrate the Passover every year and they forgot. And then in the time of Joshua, they realized that they had not celebrated the Passover since the Exodus. And so they revived the celebration of the Passover. Well, same thing happened here. People forgot to give thanks. And so on the 3rd of October, 1863, Abraham Lincoln revived the celebration of Thanksgiving, designating the last Thursday of November as the day of Thanksgiving, and both presidents emphasized the need of Americans to fall on our knees in thanksgiving and prayer for God's grace and mercy. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 92, we'll pick up from the biblical perspective on the idea of thanksgiving. By the way, this message was prepared in deer camp. Here's how it goes. I'm sitting there with a scratch pad with my Bible in front of me, my notepad, and my rifle. I'm looking and then writing. And then looking, a thought came to me. You know, the scripture says, be vigilant and pray always. Boy, that really works on deer stand. You have to be vigilant and always pray.
Amen.
But at any rate, Psalm 92, I want to read through the whole psalm and then I'll just break it down into three parts and draw a few things out, and we'll look at a couple of other passages. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, notice, and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, Louis can do that, I can't, with a harmonious sound, I kind of miss out on that part too. For you, Lord, have made me glad. Through your work I will triumph. I want you to notice this, in the works of your hands. I'm going to give you some special instructions at the end of this message, so hold tight to some of these ideas. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A foolish man does not know, or a senseless man does not know, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity will be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Might just take note of where they're planted. Planted in the house of the Lord. They shall bear fruit even in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's very interesting that this psalm follows a messianic psalm. Psalm 91 reminds us that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's also interesting that the superscription, and I believe, as did the ancient Jews, that the superscription is actually verse 1 of the text. Some of your English texts tend to delete the superscription. I believe that they're cutting out a verse of Scripture. Tell us that Psalm 92 is a Sabbath psalm. In other words, it was a psalm that was to be sung on the Sabbath as the families and the people gathered together to worship. What is the meaning of the Sabbath? Well, the meaning of the Sabbath is rest. You can go do a study of Hebrews chapter 4 and find out that the Sabbath was anticipating the rest that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 91, we have a messianic psalm speaking of the coming of our Lord and his work. Psalm 92 is then a psalm of rest, salvation, sanctification. Hold those thoughts. They'll come back to you. Notice that he says it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And basically, the psalm breaks down into three parts. The first part in the first five verses speaks of the great works of the Lord. You'll notice that he's referred to as Lord in verse 1, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah, Yahweh. And he is also referred to as El Elyon, the Most High. We worship him for who he is, and we worship him for what he's done, to declare his loving kindness and his faithfulness. When do we do it? Morning and evening. Not sure if you're familiar with this, but you might think about it. One of the great preachers called the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, has a devotional. Some of you may have it, and it's called Morning and Evening. So you have not only a morning reading, you also have an evening reading, and it's based on this concept that he did that. So the victory of the Lord and the praise that he is worthy of. And then in verses 6 through 9, you have the end of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is identified here as a senseless man or a fool. If you're familiar with Psalm 14:1, you'll remember what the fool says. The fool says in his heart, what? Not, there is no God. There is, as in italics. The fool says in his heart, no God for me. That's what makes him a fool. You want to be wise? Well, the greatest step of wisdom ever taken is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to entrust your soul into his keeping. And he says, of course, of the fool that though they spring up like grass and they flourish, suddenly they're going to be destroyed. This gives me great comfort as I look at the so-called leaders of our country, so many of whom are fools. They reject Christ. They reject God's word. They scoff at the concepts of Scripture, and they seem to be flourishing. Well, pride goes before the fall, and flourishing goes before destruction. So I'm getting excited. We need to remember, as he tells us in verse 8, that the Lord is on high forevermore. In other words, his sovereign rule never changes. He is in control. And by the way, when things look grim and it seems like everything is going wrong, it's good to remind ourselves the Lord's in control. Amen. We give thanks in all things because his plan is at work, and his plan doesn't cater to our whims. He doesn't always give us what we want. We're kind of like spoiled children, like little kids asking for candy. We want it now. We want dessert now. God says, wait. He always answers our prayers. Every prayer you've ever uttered is on record before God. Every prayer that you and I have ever prayed will be answered. Sometimes the answer is yes. We like that, especially when it's yes quickly. Sometimes the answer is no, because we're asking something that's not good for us. And sometimes the answer is wait. Nan and I happened to be in Prescott because of a prayer I prayed in a deer camp in 1976. In November of 1976, I was on Mingus Mountain hunting with my brother and my brother-in-law. Didn't get any deer, but it was a life-changing hunt. The last night of the hunt, we were about to leave Arizona to go to Arkansas, someplace I did not want to go, because God had called us there to take a church. My first church was in Conway, Arkansas. And so the last evening, I went out on a point, and I sat and I just looked across the valley. By the way, at that time, you couldn't see a house anywhere. Total empty valley. And I sat and I looked across the valley at the blue hills, and I tried to etch in my mind that beautiful picture because I was leaving Arizona, a place that I loved. And right before I got up to leave, I uttered a simple little prayer, Lord, if you ever see fit, bring me back here. Simple prayer. I got up and I went on. The next day we left. A week later, we moved to Arkansas. I spent 20 years ministering in Arkansas. Left Arkansas and went to Australia. Spent 10 years ministering in Australia. Traveled to a lot of different mission fields. And, well, I can't go into the whole story. There's too many miraculous things that happened. God brought us back here and planted us at a place we had no idea where we were going to be. Someone made the arrangements for us. And when I got out of the car at the first place that we were living, I looked up, and guess what I could see? The point where I prayed 30 years ago, almost to the day. Sometimes God says, wait, be patient, but every prayer will be answered. And so as you look at verses 10 through 15, you'll just notice that the victory that is ours is a victory that is based on God's mighty power. My horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I could tell you a story about a wild cow, but it'd take too long. I have a lot of stories. If you've never had to fight a wild ox or bull or cow, you have no idea what this means. The horn, of course, is a symbol of power. David is simply declaring here that God had exalted his power because he had been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has seen my desire on my enemies. He talks about the victories that he had experienced, and then he applies it to those of us who believe, saying, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, a symbol of blessing. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon, another symbol of blessing and power. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. What did he say over there in Psalm 91? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me just ask you before we move on, where do you live? Are you living in his house? Jesus had another way of saying it. Abide in me, and I in you. And that's what we need to learn to do on a moment by moment and a day by day basis. The mention of morning and evening is what I want to pick up on, because I want to pick up on the idea of thanksgiving as incense upon the altar. Every morning and every evening, there were two things that happened in Israel. First, there was a sacrifice. There was a lamb without spot and blemish that was sacrificed every morning. There was a lamb without spot and blemish that was sacrificed every evening. 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Anticipating, of course, the work of Jesus Christ, who was hung on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and uttered his last breath at the time of the evening sacrifice as he hung on the cross. Something else went on at that time, and that is while the sacrifice was being offered inside the tabernacle or the temple, there was incense that was being offered. The incense was offered on the altar of incense. Sacrifice on the brazen altar. What's the difference of the two altars? Well, the brazen altar made of bronze speaks of judgment. Judgment had to take place for our sin. And so the lamb was offered on the brazen altar. And then the smaller altar, really almost an imitation of the brazen altar. The brazen altar was big. The golden altar, the altar of incense, was small. But they basically had the same structure and everything. And on that altar, incense was being offered to God, a picture of prayer. It's significant that you had to come to the altar of sacrifice before you could come to the altar of incense. You might remember that when Zechariah went to the temple to offer incense, and by the way, at that time, it only happened once in a priest's lifetime. One time in his life, he was given the opportunity to enter into the temple and to offer the incense. And it tells us, as you read it there in Luke chapter 1, that as he was offering incense, what were the people doing? The people outside were praying. And of course, that was when he saw the angel and received the announcement that his, what did the angel say to him? Do you remember? Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Now, he was an old man. He was probably 75 years old or older. Your prayer has been heard. How many of you who are 70, 75 years old are praying for a child? I'm not. But you know what it tells me? It tells me that he had probably prayed diligently and earnestly as a young man that God would give them a child, and they never had a child, and somewhere along the line he quit. Somewhere along the line he gave up. God's never going to hear my prayer. But that prayer was heard, and God fulfilled that prayer for Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then, of course, you'll remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple the time that they healed the lame man, got in a lot of trouble with the religious leaders. What time did they go up to the temple? They went up at the time of prayer, the evening sacrifice in the afternoon. Why is all of that important? Because the Bible tells us that your prayers are incense. But we need to understand something. It wasn't just any incense. There were four ingredients. They're given in Exodus 30, 34. You can look them up if you'd like to. But there were four ingredients that had to be mixed together in a specific recipe, specific amounts, mixed together, beaten together. And then there was a fifth ingredient that we don't even know what it was. They say that only the priest knew the fifth ingredient. And that ingredient was designed to make the smoke of the incense rise straight up toward heaven. But those four ingredients were brought together. And then the incense was taken and offered on the golden altar with special fire. You may remember that the instructions that were given was that it was never to be offered with strange fire. A couple of guys tried it and found out it didn't work. Fire came from the altar and killed them. You'll remember that story. What was strange fire? Strange fire was any fire that didn't come from the altar of sacrifice. They had to take coals from the altar of sacrifice, put those coals on the golden altar, and then offer the incense on it. See any connections here? What was it I said earlier? A messianic psalm followed by a psalm of thanksgiving. A sacrifice that then leads to prayer. The prayer without the coals from the altar, the incense offered with any other kind of fire, was unacceptable to God. It begins, I think, to emphasize for us some very important things. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, we are challenged to do something. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, stand firm in your conviction and confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're strong, because we're wise, because we're capable. None of those things. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when we're doing well. Right? No? You guys have a different Bible than I do? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What's the therefore, therefore? Because of the work of Christ. Because of what he's accomplished. Not because of us. Not because of our winning personality. Not because we have any merit. Not because we've somehow impressed God. It's all based on the altar of sacrifice. Get the idea? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, of course, was represented by the mercy seat, which was on the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember that the Ark of the Covenant had three symbols in it. You'll remember those three symbols, the rod of Aaron that budded, the bowl of manna, and the broken tables of stone, all represented the sins Israel had committed, sins of the mind, sins of the mouth, and sins of the body. And sitting above those three things, those three elements, is the mercy seat where the high priest would go and place the blood of the Lamb so that it came between the sins of the people and the holiness of God, represented by the cherubs, one on each side of the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure that you remember all of those things, but just trying to put them together in a way that makes sense in light of what we're seeing here. We have boldness to enter through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, not just an earthly temple, but the heavenly temple, the heavenly throne room, boldly. When? This is what I hope we get when we're at our worst, when we are in need, when we have failed. God does not desire, nor is he honored, I don't think, when we come to him cringing. Now, a broken and contrite heart is essential. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise, but I believe he wants us to come with that broken heart with boldness, because the focus is not us. The focus is on the Savior who has accomplished everything for us. We have a high priest who was tempted in all points. I find this difficult to comprehend. The first time as a young Christian I read this, I thought, surely not. Surely not. But Scripture tells us that we have a high priest who is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And therefore, not only does he understand, he has the solution. The holiness of his life, the totality of his sacrifice, the payment paid in full when he said, "It is finished." All of our sins, past, present, and future, had been paid for on the cross. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world had accomplished the Father's plan. Turn with me to Hebrews 9, continuing the picture. In Hebrews chapter 9, the author says, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," we call it the Holy of Holies, "which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat." Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. That's one of the most disappointing passages to me in the Bible. I mean, he lays out the tabernacle. We get a picture of it in our mind. And then he says, by the way, I can't go into detail, or I can't talk about this right now. Well, I wish I had time too. I have a class that I teach. It's probably one of the most popular I've ever taught as we've traveled on mission fields around the world, and it's the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, you have seven things. And those seven things are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he is the sacrifice of the Lamb at the brazen altar. He is the light of the world. When you entered into the tabernacle, the lampstand was over here with the seven lights. And then, of course, on the right was the table of showbread. I am the bread of life. Here is the altar of incense before the veil. And he is a sweet-smelling offering on our behalf, Paul says. And then you pass through the veil. There is the mercy seat. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. That's a quick overview. But there's something interesting in this passage. The altar of incense sat in front of the veil. That was the place for it. And here, the author says that the altar of incense is in the Holy of Holies. Now, if you're familiar with the practices of the ancient sacrifices, you know that there was only one time a year that the altar of incense entered into the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take it in with the blood of the sacrifice to put on the mercy seat on behalf of his sins and the sins of the people. Why would Paul, you know Paul wrote Hebrews, right? I can show you from Scripture there. I used to hold a different view. I used to say it was someone else, and I had several ideas in my great foolish wisdom. Why would he put it inside the veil? For the same reason that he told us in Hebrews 4 to come boldly to the throne of grace, because the work has been accomplished, the sacrifice has been made, the debt has been paid in full. Jesus Christ caused the veil to rip from top to bottom, showing that to the whole world that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open, and therefore the altar of incense sits right before the throne of grace. Why is that important? Because that altar of incense represents your prayers. Your prayers ascend before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Quick three passages and we'll be done. Hang with me. In Revelation chapter 5, we see the church in heaven. We see the Lord Jesus Christ taking up the scroll, the Lamb of God now presented in the earlier part of the chapter as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And verse 8 says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are on record. One day you're going to see the answer to every prayer. One day you're going to give thanks for the answer to every prayer, even when it was no, even when it was wait. And we know that because if God hears every prayer and if God records every prayer, you know, the Jews said that there were three kinds of prayer. There were prayers with tears, there were prayers with sighing, and then there were prayers that couldn't be uttered. Every prayer on record. David tells us in Psalm 56 that God even keeps track of every tear that we cry. You have kept my tears in a bottle. One day you're going to see those tears of the sorrows of your life, and you're going to see the prayers that you prayed, and you're going to give thanks that God answered the way he answered. And how do we know that? Because someone said somewhere once, we know that God causes all things. I wonder if there's any connection between God causing all things to work together for good and Paul saying, in all things, give thanks. If we trusted, if we fully believe the love that the Father has for us, the perfection of his plan, and the fact that in a broken world, it's essential for us to go through tests, trials, temptations, difficulties, sorrows, and affliction. It's part of our spiritual growth and refining. And the Father measures those things out to us perfectly according to his plan for each and every one of us. The golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is you and I. We're going to be singing this song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us, what? Kings and priests. I don't know if you were aware of it, but you're royalty. You're a member of the royal family. Not only are you royalty, you're a royal priest. There's only one that we see in the entire Bible. His name was Melchizedek, a king priest. And then they finish, we shall reign on the earth. We should be preparing for that work right now. We should be reigning in our life. We should be reigning according to the perfect will and plan of God the Father. But there's something necessary as an ingredient to our prayer. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 8. So in Revelation 5, he takes up the scroll of seals, and we sing of his worthiness. In Revelation 8, he's opening the last of the seven seals. It says in verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. To them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. This is the altar of incense. And he was given much incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. If you catch nothing else, catch this. There's something being added to the prayers of the saints. In chapter 5, the prayers of the saints are the incense. Here, the prayers of the saints have something added. What is it? Much incense. He's offering much incense along with the prayers of the saints. What is the much incense? Could I suggest to you that it's probably the intercessory prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ? His prayers are also incense, wouldn't you agree? Perfect incense, pure incense. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and verse 30 that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. There's something interesting in that passage, and I can't go into it except to say this. They intercede. The Spirit and Christ intercede for us when we pray. While we're praying, they're praying. I'm not saying that they don't intercede for us at any other time, but I think the point is important to make. When we pray, they pray. As we are offering up prayer, God the Holy Spirit translates it. He translates it into the perfect will of God. He asks according to the plan of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ then takes up that intercession of the Holy Spirit, presents it before God the Father on your behalf and my behalf, so that the desire that we're uttering, however our words may be and however faulty what we're asking for may be, the desire is going to be ultimately fulfilled in a perfect manner. One more passage, and then I'm going to give you an assignment. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in, well, we could start, I may as well just read the whole passage. Chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Notice the three great virtues, faith, hope, and love in verse 4 and 5. Which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as it has come in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it also has among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, notice that you heard and then you learned. Our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. He begins and he ends with giving thanks. He even lays out some things we can give thanks for. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You are qualified if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You're qualified because of who he is, not because of who you are. You're qualified because of what he's done, not because of what you do. Everything that flows in the Christian life is based on who he is and what he's done. From the altar of sacrifice comes the altar of incense, the one speaking of redemption and salvation, the other speaking of refinement and sanctification. Notice that he says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Can you find anything in that text to give thanks for this Thanksgiving? Can you find anything in that text that if the worst happens to you, is still not there to give thanks for? I'm sure we all know people who are suffering right now, people who have lost loved ones, people who are ill. I just got word this morning, people that I love that are in the hospital, people that are ill. These things burden our souls, but it's very important for us when we go to the throne of God's grace with the burdens and the sorrows and the griefs that we carry or share with other people, It should always be with thanksgiving. You know, there are two prayers Jesus prayed that are the most powerful prayers. The first is, thank you. You'll notice how many times he used it if you look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus. And the second is, thy will be done. They go together. Thank you. Thy will be done.
Amen.
And we can pray that as we carry our burdens and our prayers to the Lord. But I want your prayers, if not before, certainly now, to have the right ingredients. Remember, incense had to have special ingredients that were a sweet-smelling savor, a wonderful fragrance to the Father as the prayers ascended before him. How can you make your prayers fragrant? It takes five things. Four ingredients, one secret. Number one, you have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come to the altar of sacrifice before you come to the altar of incense. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a holy priesthood and that our prayers are to be offered up on that basis. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, if you jot notes down, you might want to look at it. I like the Hebrews 10 section because it tells us that every believer has three ministries. Did you know that you have three ministries? Your first is priesthood. You're a priest. It's a ministry of prayer. It's secret. It's private. It's something that no one else is going to see. Not only do you function as a priest, you're an ambassador. As an ambassador, we're to be witnesses to those who are without Christ. Not only are we ambassadors, but we are also ministers. And we minister in our gift to those who are members of the family of God. Function in your priesthood, that's this, the vertical line of the cross. Function in your ambassadorship, that's the arm of the cross reaching back to the unsaved. Function in your ministry, that's the arm of the cross moving forward, or from your point of view, I should change them. Prayer to the Father, reaching out to the lost, ministering to the saved. Every believer has three ministries that we're to be involved in. And we find all three of them in the exhortations there in Hebrews chapter 10. But the first one is, we are priests and we are to exercise our priesthood and function in prayer. So number one, we have to be a believer. That's the first ingredient. Number two, you have to be in fellowship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord what? The Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66, 18. So if I have iniquity in my life, what do I do? 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you know, sometimes the first thing out of our mouth when we pray should be confession. There are three ways we fail, illustrated again by those three instruments that were kept, or implements or symbols that were kept in the Ark of the Covenant: sins of the mind, sins of the tongue, and overt actions of sin. When the Spirit of God convicts us of those things, what do? We come before him and confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then we can come before him with clean hands, as Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will and it will be accomplished. So first, we have to be a believer. Second, we have to be in fellowship. Third, we have to pray in Jesus' name. As Pastor Chris says, that's not just hashtag Jesus' name. What does it mean? To pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to his character, according to his will, according to his plan and purpose. And therefore, Scripture tells us in passages like John 14, verse 15, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. In my name, again, meaning according to his will, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. How can I make sure that my prayers are according to his will? I have a guidebook. I think some of the best prayers we can pray are just pray Scripture. The Psalms is a prayer book. It's one of five wisdom books. It's very interesting. Job teaches us how to suffer. Psalms teaches us how to pray. Proverbs teaches us how to think. Ecclesiastes teaches us how to live in a broken world, and Song of Solomon teaches us how to live, to love. Five wisdom books. Pray in Jesus' name. Number four, not only should we be a believer in fellowship, praying according to His will, we should pray without ceasing. We should pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 not only says that we should pray without ceasing, but that we should give thanks in most things. All things? No. I must have missed that. I love doing that because I catch people sometimes. I remember being at a Union Rescue mission, and there was a guy that was, sometimes people say amen to hear themselves say it. So everything I would say, he would yell out real loud, amen. And I kind of caught on to the fact that he wasn't listening to a word I was saying. He was just yelling out amen. So I'm telling the story of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain. And I said, Abraham took the knife in his hand, and Isaac had the fire and the wood, and he yells out this big amen. And I said, they went up on Mount Moriah, and he hollers out hallelujah, and he put him on the altar, and amen. And then he took the knife, and he drove it into his chest, and he went, amen. I stopped. And everybody started laughing. And he's looking around like, I said, you're not even listening to me. But that's another story for another time. Four ingredients. Can you remember them? Believer in Jesus Christ. Number two, in fellowship. Number three, praying in His name. Number four, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all things. There are five ingredients. You'll remember one of them is secret. That's one you and I can't add. That's the one we saw in Revelation 8, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ makes our prayers acceptable to God. My hope and my prayer is that you have a very blessed Thanksgiving, because I'm heading back to deer camp. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your word, and we're thankful for the confidence that we have, not because of who we are or anything that we've done. Father, we stand on the solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the wise man who built his house on a solid foundation of stone, we have built our eternal future on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for the assurance that we have that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can walk in unashamed, unafraid, confident, and assured that whatever mercy, whatever grace, whatever provision we need, we will receive it from Your hand. You stand by patiently waiting for us to come and simply make our request known to You. So, Father, for each one here this morning who may be carrying a heavy burden, a sorrow, a fear, a concern, I do just pray that You will somehow speak through this message to bring calm, to bring hope, to bring confidence, to bring rest. Because having been justified by faith, we have peace with You. And that peace is always available. Thank You so much for Your word, which is alive and powerful. Bless it, we pray, as we now finish up with a song. In Jesus' name, amen.